Good morning, everyone. We are continuing through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're not going to finish today, but we're slowly edging our way through. Today, I will read from chapter 5, verses 14 to 18, and our text is verses 16 to 18. Let us hear God's word. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And now our text. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving today. Lord, we thank you that you are the rock on which we stand. Lord, you are our strength. You are our hope. Lord, we pray today, Lord, as we rest in you, that you would strengthen us further, that you would increase our hope. We pray today that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, would be exalted high and lifted up, and that we, your people, Lord, would trust you and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, have you ever noticed that there are certain biblical truths that they seem a lot more real to us when things are going our way? God loves you. That is a biblical truth. God works all things together for the good, for those who love God, and for those who are called according to His purpose. That is a biblical truth. And these seem to have a lot more weight to them when you're feeling healthy, when you're feeling strong, when your marriage is a bed of roses, when your friendships are tight, when church is filled with unity and there's no squabbling and bickering, when the money's flowing in, when you seem to be having a grasp and victory over temptation and sin. Rejoice always is one of these truths. Rejoice in sickness? Rejoice because I've lost money? Rejoice because I've lost a loved one? Someone has sinned against me, I'm supposed to rejoice? Or maybe I'm the offender, I've sinned against someone again, and now I'm supposed to rejoice. Sickness, poverty, suffering, death, these are all byproducts of man's fall into sin. So what are we rejoicing about? Are we supposed to rejoice that there are unruly people in the church, undisciplined people that we're supposed to warn? Maybe we're the unruly ones. Are we supposed to rejoice over that? Are we supposed to rejoice that there are faint-hearted and weak souls in our midst that we're supposed to comfort? Are we supposed to rejoice that there's evil taking place because we're called not to repay evil for evil? What are we rejoicing about? Well, for us to get a little better understanding of what the Apostle Paul means when he says, rejoice always. It's a commandment. As Paul says this to a different church. He says it to the church of Philippi, but he adds a few words that gives us a little clearer understanding. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say to you, rejoice. Where is our rejoicing supposed to be? It's in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul is saying, make God your strength. Make God your comfort. Make Him your greatest joy. Because God has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered suffering. And what has God given to us, His people, that we may delight in Him, that we may rejoice in Him? Well, Mr. Plant read us a passage of Scripture today where the psalmist says, blessed, Happy is the man who doesn't walk in the path of the ungodly, and you don't stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. But where is your rejoicing? Where is your delight? He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what's the result of a person who has their roots in the eternal God as the river? He says that you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. You're going to bring forth fruit in your season, and your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do is going to prosper. God says, if you have your roots, your faith, your roots in me, he says you're going to be this tree, and you're going to be lush and strong, and you're going to have full of leaves, full of fruit. And even when the drought comes, even when it hasn't rained for weeks or months on end, other shrubs and bushes around, they may be withering. They may be drying up and dying. But God says, but you won't. Because your roots have an everlasting supply. You are in the river. And this isn't a snow melting supplied river or a rain supplied river. This is a river that receives its supply somewhere in the depths. It's a spring-filled river. It's not going to run out. God's saying, it is not going to run out if you rest in me. In congregation of Christ, God's Word is our life. It reveals to us the heart of our God. It tells us what our God loves, and it tells us what our God hates. God hates? Yeah, He does hate things. It tells us what our God is for, and it tells us what our God is against. God's Word shows us how our God works in the world, and then it points to us and it shows us how God wants us to live our lives in the world. People of God, do you struggle with doubts? Are there times that you doubt the Word? Are there times that even if you don't doubt the Word, you doubt whether God is for you? Maybe God's against me. Do you have fears? Can you be surrounded with people and yet you feel lonely? Do you struggle with depression? Do you struggle with worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after tomorrow? You need to seek God's face. I'm not saying that you're not going to go through these things. I'm saying that when you go through them, you need to seek the face of God. You need to seek joy in Him because He's revealed to us how to overcome these. And it's in His Word. Do you struggle with ongoing sin? Do you struggle with anger? Do you struggle with lust? See, lust, people can't see that. It might be something that just goes on in your mind, goes on in your eyes. Greed, pride. You know, we all struggle with pride. You know what the thing about pride is? We all struggle with it, and we're always the last one to see it. Other people, I can spot your guys' pride out like that. I'm always the last to see my own, but I know you guys can see mine. Bitterness, gossip, lack of love in our marriages, in our families, in our church family. Do we struggle with these? God's Word shows us where the victory over these sins lie. Now someone might say, oh, wait a minute. Stop. Hold the bus. That's my problem, though. My problem is, I can find time to read the newspaper. I find time to read various magazines. I always seem to find time for the novels. I can sit in front of the boob tube and watch the news, sports, movies. I can have my weekly shows that I watch all the time. I can tootle on the computer endlessly. But I don't have discipline to be in God's Word to seek His face. So how can I rejoice in the Lord in the midst of my trials and my temptations and my sufferings when I don't rejoice in the Lord enough to seek Him and to desire Him in His Word? I'm stuck. Am I stuck? Aren't you stuck? If this at times has been the cry of your heart, what you need to realize is at times we can be psychological fatalists.
For you young people, if you don't know what a fatalist believes that life is just set on a certain path, and no matter what you do, you're going to have to go down that path. Right? If you're a dandelion, well, a dandelion can't do anything to turn itself into a rose. You're just destined to be a dandelion. Now, what this looks like in regards to our sins and our weaknesses is someone might say something like, yeah, I know I lose my temper, I break out, but it's because I'm Irish. Now, the guy next to you says, well, I know I do too, it's because I'm Dutch. And the guy in the back, it's because he's French. Well, wait a sec, now I start getting confused. So, which one is it? Is it because of your nationality? If it is, how come all these other nationalities, they have the same problem? Well, the Bible says it's actually one of the deeds of the flesh, one of the deeds of the sinful nature. Someone else struggles with hatred and bitterness, and they use the excuse, but if you only knew how bad this person hurt me before, then you would give me a hall pass for that, and you would allow me to hate and be bitter. No, there is no can't. God says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can learn to forgive and get rid of bitterness. And then we have someone who says, you know, I wish I could be more disciplined. And I look at this person over here and they're disciplined and they study and they pray. But you know what? I've just never really been into the reading and praying thing. I wish I could be like that. But, oh well, I guess everyone gets dealt their hand of cards and you have to just deal with what you're dealt with, right? Well, how little we understand our true weakness and our helplessness without the Lord Jesus. If you have very little or no victory over sin in your life, and if you have very little desire to seek the Lord and to delight or rejoice in God and His Word, what can you do? What can I do? Well, the Apostle Paul, he tells us. In his next commandment, he says, pray without ceasing. Delighting in the Lord and seeking God's face, these aren't things that come naturally to us. This isn't something with this guy. He's just, well, he's naturally better at this, and or she's naturally better at it. They are gifts from above. They are things that we must repeatedly seek God for. God tells us that you have not because you ask not. Do you want a beautiful picture of this? And it's in every area that we are not naturally, have the natural abilities to. The disciples are in a boat and the storm is going crazy. The waves are going. You've got the clouds, the wind blowing. And Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, he gets out of the boat to go and walk to Jesus. Now, I want to ask you guys a question. Do any of you have the natural ability to walk on water? And I'm not talking barefoot skiing 45 miles an hour behind the boat. I'm saying just you and the lake. No, none of us do. You step on it and you go in. So how does Peter walk on the water? Well, for all of you who know the story better, there's more to it than that. Peter sees Jesus, and Peter starts talking to Jesus. You know what talking to Jesus is? It's called prayer. And he says, Lord, if that's you, command me to come out and walk with you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter walks on the water because where Jesus gives the command, he also gives the ability to follow the command. That doesn't mean that you have the strength in yourself to do it. It means that where Jesus commands, He gives the strength. But you notice there's the prayer in there too. We need to cry out. Seek God. Knock. And the door will be opened. So God's Word repeatedly commands us to seek God, to delight in Him. And God's Word reveals to us that it is God is the one who gives this to us, and He strengthens this desire in us for Him. Now, God's Word just doesn't tell us that we should pray. God's Word also shows us how we should pray. Now, I'm just going to give you guys a few verses, But my encouragement to you is, if there's times where you wonder, how does someone pray for an hour? Like, I don't get that. How does someone pray for an hour? My encouragement to you, open up the book. Because the Holy Spirit, there is just endless prayers that God will lead you through. So as you are reading through the Psalms, pray the Psalms back to God. That is prayer. It's not, well, hey, how can I read someone else's prayer? No, God has given these to us so that we will pray them back to Him. So I'm going to read us a prayer. And this is just an example. My encouragement to you is make this your life. Listen to the psalmist. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it till the end. Give me understanding. He's crying out to God. Give me understanding. I want to understand. But I know it's not of me. It's of you. Give me understanding, and I'll keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. This is one that I've memorized for years. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. But he's saying, make me. Lord, I'm asking you to make me do this. And incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. You know, when he's asking God to incline his heart, he's also confessing that my heart doesn't naturally incline in that direction. So make God's Word the book that you can learn how to pray back to God. God's Word teaches us when we should pray. In Psalm 55:17, it says, evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud to you, and God shall hear my voice. I encourage you, if you look at Daniel, you look at the men of God in the Scriptures, they set times aside, disciplined, habitual times where they got on their knees and they cried out to their God. But we're not going to get into that part today, because our text actually gives us something more. It says that we are to pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? You wake up in the morning, down on your knees, and God wants you there all day long. You're not supposed to leave your house, right? No, God isn't saying that. In Romans 1, just to give you an idea of what praying without ceasing is, Paul is writing to the Roman church, and Paul says to the Roman church in verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So what is Paul saying when he says to the Roman church, without ceasing I make mention of you? Does that mean that's all that the Apostle Paul prays for? Because there's a lot of churches and a lot of things that Paul prayed for. What Paul means by without ceasing is, he says, I pray for you often. I pray for you repeatedly. And so when God encourages you to pray without ceasing, he's saying that we need to learn to be in the attitude, in the spirit of prayer, where we are lifting up our prayers to God all day. Now, to give us a little bit of an idea of what this can look like, George also read to us about the centurion today. I'm going to give you guys a hint. When you see Jesus marveling at someone, that person should catch our attention. Right? We should be like, what's in this guy's life? Because if Jesus is marveling at this guy, we should want to learn from him. So what's to learn from the centurion? The centurion took something in his normal everyday life, something that he knew really well, and then he taught himself a lesson about God from his own life. Right? So he comes to Jesus and he says, I have this servant and he's paralyzed, he's in horrible condition. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. The guy says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But you know what? I'm a soldier. I'm a centurion. I have 100 guys under me who listen to my command, and I'm also under someone else's command. And so now he learns from this, right? He takes that relationship and realizes, I take commands, I pass on commands. And so then he looks at Jesus, and he knows who Jesus is. And he says, Lord, you have authority. All you have to do is you just have to give him a commandment, And we don't know if he thought it was the angels who were going to follow through with this or what, but he saw that all Jesus had to do is give a command, and the command would be worked out. Do we have any centurions in the crowd? No, we don't. But you know what we do have today? We live in a day of technology. It's actually a wondrous day. We live in the day of texting. Do we have anyone who texts here? Well, you know what? At my place of work, everyone's texting, right? You see kids, school kids, they're texting. You see people driving, you know, texting. People at social functions, they're thumbing their phones. And what are they doing? They're sharing the details of their lives, whether it's good news or bad news. They're sharing it with their loved ones, their friends. They're making plans. They're asking questions. And the neat thing is it's a constant throughout the day. My partner at work, she says that she has an average of around 10 to 15 that she gives out and she receives every day. That's a beautiful lesson for us. Because with God, you don't need a computer. You don't need a BlackBerry. You don't need the newest version of the iPhone. You have unlimited texting throughout the day. You can text God and you can tell Him how much you love Him. You can text Him and tell Him you need help. You can text Him and tell Him that you need strength. You can text Him and you can thank Him for all the wondrous gifts that He gives you each day. And if you're feeling lost, as we had some encouragement this week, God's got a wonderful GPS system. If you feel lost and disoriented, God, He can direct you and He can guide you and He can lead you and bring you back to a place of stability. God has planned our prayers to draw our hearts closer to Him. And God uses our prayers to further His overall plan in history. Do not be deceived. Your prayers are extremely important. Your prayers are extremely important. Now, when we look in our passage today, I want you just to think about the order of it for a sec. Because what Paul doesn't say is, he doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord, or rejoice always in our passage, rejoice always and give thanks to God in all things. He doesn't say that, does he? He sandwiches another commandment right in the middle of it. He says, rejoice always, and then sandwiched in between that and giving thanks is pray without ceasing. Rejoice in God. Be fully dependent on Him. Cry out to God to overcome and to reverse the effects of sin's curse in your life. And if God answers the prayer, give God thanks that He has delivered you from that. And if God sees fit not to give you deliverance from that immediately according to your timetable, give God thanks, because God says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. But don't be deceived. If you're struggling through sickness or sin, God is not distant. He is there, and He is upholding you, and He will not let you go. We need to remember that these commandments are not given to someone who is living in the lap of luxury. Someone who couldn't possibly relate with our North American struggles. The Apostle Paul was not playing the do as I say, but not as I do game. When Paul began to follow Jesus, he was very clearly told what his life was going to be. Jesus says, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. So when Paul started following Jesus, he gave up his promising career. He gave up his family ties. He gave up whatever wealth he had in front of him, his comfort, and the praise and the honor and the glory of man was gone. And what did he give it up for? If we're just looking at it through horizontal eyes and not the eyes of faith, he gave it up to be hunted down as a criminal, to be whipped repeatedly, to have the bottom of his feet broken with rods, to be imprisoned repeatedly. And this was not the prison cell with the TV and the ping pong and pool table. These were filthy, rotten holes that were deep in the belly of the ground that stank like a sewer because people had their waste in there and people rotted and died. And Paul, as he's writing letters from these little sewer holes, he's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Give thanks." Paul reveals to us that God had sent to him a messenger from Satan to buffet him. Keep him humble. And this messenger came in form of physical infirmity. And Paul says, "And I prayed 3 times that the Lord would deliver me." And don't mistake that for Paul saying 1, 2, 3. The language of 3 times biblically means I prayed repeatedly. I prayed and I prayed, "Lord, deliver me from this." And God says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. But I'm with you. I will give you the strength to overcome. You will overcome." Paul was resisted by kings. Thanks, Vicar. He was resisted by the religious community. He was resisted by the pagan community. He was resisted by false teachers. He was resisted from his own people whom he loved dearly. And Paul struggled with loneliness, of being abandoned by friends, by being abandoned by fellow ministers in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul was eventually beheaded in the Roman arena for the entertainment of the crowds of Nero's sadistic circus. And he says, "Rejoice. I have fought the good fight." So how could the apostle say rejoice always and give thanks? Because Paul knew that the God he prayed to was not some cold, distant deity who wasn't interested in his life, and who was reluctant to enter into any communication or fellowship with him. Paul knew that all fellowship and communication with God, whether that is God communicating to us through his word, or us having the privilege to communicate back to him through prayer, it came at a great cost to God. We can delight in God, in his word, in all areas of our life, and we can lift our prayers to him day and night. Your father will never be upset at you, even though sometimes your earthly dad might, if you wake him up at 3 a.m. Your heavenly father will never be upset at you whenever you come to him. It's because he first delights in you. He seeks you. He pursues you. And he desired to have fellowship so much with you and to talk with you that he was willing to suffer and to die to purchase your love, to purchase your friendship. So the next time you text someone or you push send on your Facebook or your email, ask yourself the question, by me pushing that, would I be willing to suffer horrendously and die so that this communication could go through to this person? Because when God chose to communicate to you, that is exactly the choice he had to make. For me to communicate to you, or for you to communicate in fellowship with me, I will suffer the horrors of hell because I love you. Absolutely everything that happens in your life comes to you through the hands of this loving God, and they come as gifts to draw you closer to Him, because He is your everlasting joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at You today. Lord, how gracious and kind You are. Thank You, Lord, in the midst of our doubts and our own depressions and struggles, of our own self-centeredness, Lord, in Your mercy, You push us through these. You remind us that You are our hope and You are exceeding great reward. My prayer for my brothers and sisters here today is that constantly, Lord, they would rest in You and that they would delight in You. We give thanks, Lord, for Your mercy. Thank You for all You've done so that we could be here today. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.